Excuse me just a second. You guys thought I was bailing on you, didn't you? Get this fixed around. Well, good morning. Hope everybody had a good weekend, good Thanksgiving, good time to be with family, restful and rejuvenated and encouraged and built up. So it's good to be together this morning and worship God together and break bread together and focus on all the blessings that we have in Christ. And this morning we're going to continue that vein of thought and talk about grace and think about grace and work through some things in regards to grace. And so I want to begin by asking if you would, do I have this up? Well, it's okay. Didn't have a lot on the PowerPoint today, so we'll see if it pulls up. But anyway, if you would, just think carefully with me. I want to read a prayer for you. And don't turn to it if you recognize it. Just think about it and think along with me. But listen to this prayer. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." That's Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. Does a prayer like that resonate with you? As you listen to that and read along and think along, can you relate to the brokenness, the desperation? Do you recognize your weakness, your utter helplessness, your desperate need for God's grace and mercy and steadfast love and patience and compassion? There's times in life when we may feel this more intensely than others. This particular psalm was written in an all-time low in David's life, right in the wake of his sin with Bathsheba. Guilty of adultery, betrayal, murder, cover-up, still feeling the weight of Nathan's words, "You are the man." And most likely, if we think about when he actually wrote this, most likely sick with grief and sorrow, through the night as his child's sick and dying. Again, those are the things that are weighing on David as he would pray something like this. And so he prays as a broken man, a man that's filthy and full of sin. And the only basis for his appeal to go before God is the grace, the steadfast love, and the compassion of God. That's all he can appeal to. What else would he bring before God? And so there's times in life when we feel this. Times we close our eyes and we appear before God and we just realize how weak we are, how helpless we are, how much we need Him. And what else can we pray about but asking God for His mercy and His grace and His help to move us forward and bring us along. But there's other times when the attitude in our heart more closely reflects the attitude of this prayer. "God, I thank you I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." Does this prayer resonate with you? My guess is we would never be this blatant or obvious. But there's times, I think, when our comments, our convictions betray the same sense of self-righteousness, the same sense of pride and self-sufficiency. We look at other religions, other religious groups, and we see error, ignorance, misunderstanding. But we have the truth, right? We look at the world and see people that are just so far gone, so misguided, have so far to go. But we don't cuss or drink, and we go to church 3 times a week. We look at others who are experiencing the painful consequences of sin, broken homes, unemployment, mountains of debt stacking up, all sorts of things that are just weighing on them as a result of sin. And we think, that's what happens when you live that way. Or that's what you get when you live that way. But we know better, right? We, on the other hand, we know better. And so we see this sort of tension, this struggle. But understand this, if we have the truth, it's by the grace of God. And we still have plenty to learn. If we are morally upright, it's by the grace of God. And we still have plenty to grow in. If we have successful marriages or careers or finances or whatever, we're not experiencing so much weight of consequence, it's by the grace of God. And there's still ways that we have to grow. Recognize that God has overwhelmed us with His grace. We're saved by His grace. We're sustained by His grace. Without God's grace, we would be dead. Not struggling, not imperfect, we would be dead. Open up to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, and read along with me. Paul writes in prison, overwhelmed by God's grace. And after he spends the first chapter praising God and praying that we would get it, he starts to walk through some things with us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Does Paul's emphasis on grace in this passage resonate with you? Grace is spilling over in every line. I mean, he's just reading through this and writing through. I mean, just grace, he just can't help but interject the riches of God's grace in all of this. He says, apart from God, we're dead in sin. But by grace, God raised us from the dead, raised us to reign with Christ. I mean, all this lifting up is what God's doing. And the good works you do, notice what he says there. The good works we do, they're His works, which He prepared for us to do for His glory. All this magnifies Him. We're His workmanship, the product of His greatness and grace. We're not our workmanship. We're not the product of our greatness. And so we've got to purge pride from our hearts. We've got to embrace God's grace with all our being, just like we see exemplified and modeled by Paul here. When you think about the teaching of Jesus for just a minute, and specifically the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount about grace. And you're probably thinking, I don't remember seeing the word grace in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know, you think about that particular sermon, and it contains some of the most challenging teaching of Jesus, some of the most radical demands that you're going to read in the Gospels of what Jesus expects for His disciples. But these radical demands begin with grace. Think about this. Think about the very first words of this sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see grace? Do you see grace in that? God, Jesus is calling us to recognize our spiritual brokenness and poverty, abject poverty before God, that we're completely bankrupt, that we're completely destitute before God. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to offer. There's nothing that we can do to undo the damage of our sin. That's how he begins this sermon. Where would we be without God's grace? What can I possibly give him? What do I have to boast of when I see myself before a holy God? Nothing at all. And so this leaves no place for pride. This is true humility. This is the beginning of our walk with God. But let me say, this should continue to characterize our life in Christ. And we grow in this as we go along more and more each day. And so consider the promise that goes with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's promise so much to those with nothing and those who recognize they have nothing. God's kingdom is reserved for the truly humble who trust in his grace. But the inverse of that is also true. The opposite of that's also true. If we don't recognize our poverty before God, we won't know God, and we won't know his kingdom. Later, as Jesus is talking with his disciples in Matthew 18, they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and fighting as they would just do over and over again when they're with Jesus. He said this to them in Matthew 18 and verse 3. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you hear the strength of those words? Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter. Jesus is direct in this. And think about this warning. He gave this warning to religious men, devoted followers who've been with him for months and years at this point. They needed to be converted. You think about that? They are the ones that need to be converted. They needed to humble themselves to become like children, or they would not enter the kingdom. But the same is true for us. We may be very religious. We may have a lot of Bible knowledge. We may draw some right conclusions about doctrinal issues. We may do some right things. But if we're not humble and trusting in his grace, we don't know God. And we won't know his kingdom. We won't receive his kingdom. Again, God has reserved his kingdom for the truly humble who trust in his grace. Think about this practically for just a minute. And just think about your life. And do you realize how much grace you've been given? I had a couple questions I wanted to put up here. Do you realize how much grace you've been given? And I don't even mean some of the things Paul was writing about in Ephesians. Just look at your life in practice and think about, have you grown since you first put on Christ? I mean, think about where you were when you first started learning about something. Have you grown in that period of time? Or have you learned more since you first rose up out of the waters of baptism? Have you repented of things and overcome sin in your life? Do you still have more to learn? Still more to overcome, more to grow in. This is grace. Do we see that? This is God's grace. We've been given so much grace. I think about how many times I've failed, how many times I've failed to live up to the standard that I see in Christ, how many times I've been selfish and arrogant and just interested in myself. But I praise God for his grace. I've been shown so much grace. We've been shown so much grace. And we need to praise him for this. And so again, do you realize how much grace you've been given? And then I'd ask, will you extend that same grace to others? In the way we interact with one another and the way we interact with others, will you bear with others in their weakness? Will you be patient with others in their ignorance? Recognizing again that you've learn some things and allowing others to learn some things? Will you be a patient teacher? Will you forgive others who've wronged you? Or will you look down on others who've not attained to the level that you've attained? Do you expect others to live perfect lives? Do you expect others to have a perfect understanding? Do you have a perfect understanding? Will you harbor bitterness and resentment towards others who've wronged you? This distorts grace and twists it and turns it. This kind of pride and self-righteousness spits on God's grace. And frankly, this is often the kind of thing that we see when we're talking about people who grew up on the pews. This sort of pride, this sort of self-sufficiency. It's those of us who've been going to church our whole lives that often end up with the distorted view of grace. We too easily fail to grasp the weight of our sin, our weakness before God, especially when we're comparing ourselves to others who aren't as far along as we are, aren't as far along as I am in their knowledge and their behavior or wherever that is. But the passage that just floors me over and over and over again is Isaiah 6. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, you think about his reaction. When he stopped comparing himself to people and he saw God for the first time, and in his holiness and his glory, his reaction was, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Again, when we compare ourselves to each other, we, you know, get a distorted view of things and an inflated view of ourselves sometimes. But when we see ourselves before God, we realize any advantage, any privilege, any success is God's grace. And so when we see ourselves before God, I think we'll be more along the lines of that tax collector. Wouldn't look up, he looked down, and he would beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That struck me this morning too. The first time I ever caught that. He didn't say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Think about that with Paul as well. That he said, "I am the chiefest of all sinners." This is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Those are the kinds of things we need to embrace and own. That's me, I'm the sinner. We got to see that pride, self-sufficiency is not just dangerous, it's damning. We need to understand that fundamental attitude is going to continue to keep us away from God. And so we've got to be on guard against this. We've got to open up our eyes. But again, that just shows how much grace we need. How much grace God shows us. And so we praise God that he doesn't give up on us when we forget his grace and swell in our pride and we forget to see who he is. He's patient. He continues to overwhelm us with his grace that much more. And so we praise God for his grace. I want to read Ephesians 2 again. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Do we get that sense? You know, as he's writing to largely the Gentile audience, you know, he'd say, "Look, you guys were running out in the world, but we were no different. We did what we wanted to do. We lived in rebellion against God, so we're all in the same boat, serving the devil and living for this world and living for ourselves." The turning point's in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. So if you're walking with God, it's by His grace. If you have a successful marriage, it's by His grace. If you're doing well as a parent, it's by His grace. And even if you're not doing well as a parent, and your kids turn out well, it's by His grace. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. Do we get a sense of how God has overwhelmed us with it? Go back and just read the first three chapters of Ephesians and just see as Paul, I love to imagine him in the whatever his prison circumstance is, but just however dark that prison was, and he is filled with the light of God's glory, the riches of the glory of His grace, and that just bursts off the page. Read that. If you're struggling with grace in any way, just read that and reread that until you own it, until that praise in 3 through 14 is yours, until the prayer in 15 through 21 is yours. It's by grace. It's all by grace. And so let's purge pride. Let's put on humility. Let's fill up with grace. Let's trust in God's grace. Let's glory in grace. I didn't talk about that as much, but I love that statement in Romans 5 when he talks about through faith we've received our introduction to faith, this grace in which we stand, and he talks about the confidence and the joy and the exaltation we have standing in grace now. Before we were, woe is me, right? Before we were, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And we still have that poverty of spirit. But the confidence we have, the joy we have, is by God's grace. And so trust in God's grace, glory in God's grace. Be taught, be motivated by God's grace. The grace of God's appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and all these things as we see in Titus 2. And give grace to others. In the ways we deal with one another, in the ways we deal with people, the world, and family members and all that. Give grace to others. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're humbled before you. So powerful and holy, so far removed, far above all of us, full of glory and unimaginable power, that you could speak all things into existence. And we look at just the vastness of this world and the universe and realize how small we are in the scheme of things. Yet you have thought so much of us. And you gave your Son to die for us. Not only that we were so small, but that we've rebelled against you and not honored you as we should and continue to trust in ourselves and do what we wanted to do when you're the Creator and you're the King. And many of us here have put on Christ and been raised up, seated with Him in the heavenlies, and that's an incredible thing. And even still, we struggle to sometimes see how great you are. And we struggle with pride and self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and fail to convey the mercy and grace and love that you've shown us. Lord, we beg for your patience and your continued patience and grace with us as we work to overcome. But in all things, Lord, in our lives, in the church here, may you be glorified and your kingdom be realized, that others would realize your rule and submit to it. Give us boldness and gentleness to teach others, to confess Jesus as Lord, to let our light shine, that you would receive glory above all else. Help us, Lord, to move forward in you, to trust in your grace and your power. And we praise you for all you do. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not in Christ, we want to encourage you to put on Jesus. Don't wait around for the abundant blessing that God has orchestrated throughout history to bless you with, that you could receive the forgiveness of sin, the adoption of sons, be a fellow heir with Christ of the grace and the glory of God. There's tremendous blessings that we have in Jesus, but begins first by humbling yourself before him and confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, dying with Christ in baptism, so that you can raise to live a new life, standing in grace, exalting in God. And if you're struggling with anything and need help, need prayer, if there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.